we celebrate today is called the Sunday of the Prodigal Son, called, of course, this after the gospel reading. As I mentioned to you a few weeks ago, as you hear in the lectionary readings, the gospel readings in particular, and of course in the epistle, these various themes that all point to one subject, and that is repentance. You recall when we first heard the gospel of Zacchaeus, we began to speak about these things. Zacchaeus is always that signal that the great fast is coming. When we hear that story of Zacchaeus climbing the sycamore fig tree, we know that we will be quickly entering into the great fast within a few weeks. As I mentioned before, also, we always read in these first couple of Sundays as we prepare for the great fast from the Gospel of Luke. Why is that? Well, the Gospel of Luke focuses primarily on the theme of repentance, the value of true repentance. And we can think of the various stories in the Gospel of Luke, the story of Zacchaeus, the story of the prodigal son that we just heard, the story of the Samaritan, the story of the throughout the Gospel of Luke, we hear over and over again about these individuals who have repented of their past, repented of what present sin they are in, and make a life change before Jesus. And so it is quite logical then that the church presents to us from the Gospel of Luke as we begin to prepare for the great fast, because these are the stories upon which we need to meditate. There are 5 Sundays in preparation for the great fast. We have been listening to these. We have heard from Zacchaeus, the story of Zacchaeus. We heard about the publican and the Pharisee, and today the prodigal son. Next week, we will hear the reading from Matthew's gospel of the judgment of the sheep and the goats. And so after that, we have forgiveness Sunday. These 5 Sundays prepare us in a special way to enter into the great fast. In order to accomplish our goal, or the church's goal for us in the great fast, we have to have preparation. If you're going to go on a journey, you have to do 2 things. First of all, you have to know where you're going. You can't decide to go to some location, but not know how to get there. And then just start driving and hoping it's going to work out. There are all sorts of roads, countless roads. The odds that you would stumble upon the location that you intended to arrive at is nearly impossible without knowing where you are going. You have to know the location and the directions of how to get there. We often, as we begin to approach the great fast, don't pay any attention to our final goal, that is the celebration of resurrection, nor are we aware of how to prepare ourselves or how to get ourselves to that point. The church's liturgy, of course, guides us along the way. The church's liturgy is our GPS. With the church's liturgy, we are guided along the path of the great fast and led into the light of the resurrection at the end. But there's something else we need, not only to know where we are going and how to get there. We also need preparation. You cannot go on a journey without preparation. If you do, most likely you're going to be missing something along the way and may not make it. If you're going to go on some long journey, say you're going to go on a trip with the family, you have to leave early in the morning. We have to leave at 4 a.m. We're going to get in the car. I'm going to start driving. We have a certain number of hours. We have to get there. We have to leave There's preparation that's going to go into making sure that you are prepared to drive out of the driveway at 4 a.m. with family. All sorts of things, maybe days in advance of preparation. Making sure that the gas, there's a full tank of gas in the car. You can't just wake up in the morning and say, let's go. Where are the suitcases? Well, we didn't pack. So we hurriedly jump in the car. We don't have our clothes. We have our suitcases, but we still have to go. So we start driving down the driveway. And we realize there's no gas in the tanks. Now we have to stop at the gas station. And then the kids say, Daddy, I'm hungry. There was no breakfast. We didn't prepare. And so we will hinder our ability to arrive at our location, our destination, on time or at all, if we have not properly prepared for the journey. So we need to know where we are going, and of course, the directions to get there. But we also need to prepare for the journey. These five Sundays prepare us for that journey. These five Sundays, we're starting to pack our suitcases. These five Sundays, we're making sure the tank is full. These five Sundays, we're getting ready so that when we have to begin the journey on Forgiveness Sunday, we are well prepared and we have a better chance of getting to our destination. Zacchaeus Sunday prepares us with the theme of desire. Those of you who have been reading along in Alexander Schmemann's book, Great Lent, that I gave to you, are familiar with these topics. In the Gospel of Zacchaeus, we have the theme of repentance, but underlying that story of Zacchaeus is Zacchaeus' desire. Desire can mean different things, can be used in different ways. But in the end, we yearn for something. We want something. Sometimes it's an inordinate desire. Sometimes we're yearning for the wrong thing. Sometimes it's the right thing, but in the wrong quantity. Zacchaeus was a man who was yearning. He desired. Before he met Christ, he was desiring power and wealth. His desire was misdirected. Desire is an important aspect of our humanity. It's a gift from God. But as with all of his gifts, of course, we often misuse them. And so his desire was directed at power and wealth as this cheating tax collector. He wanted what other people had that he did not have, and so he took what they had, and it became his. To such a degree that, of course, he was a wealthy tax collector. We already spoke about the problem of tax collectors. But Zacchaeus, you notice in the story, desires. He's desiring first power and wealth. But then he sees a crowd following some man. They're seeing and hearing something that he cannot see and cannot hear, and he wants it. What is it that crowd is seeing and hearing? What is it that they have that I don't have? I want it. And so in this case, he's beginning to desire the right thing, although probably still for the wrong reasons. He's desiring to see and hear Christ, but he does not know who he is. He's never seen him or heard him. But he can see that that crowd is seeing and hearing someone he is not seeing and hearing. The crowd is something he doesn't have. And so he climbs up that sycamore fig tree, as I mentioned. That desire caused him to climb up a tree. He climbs the tree and he looks and he beholds what the crowd had. The crowd was seeing Jesus and hearing Jesus. And now Zacchaeus is able to see Jesus and hear Jesus. And looking down from the tree, he sees, in the end, what all of us desire. The restoration of mankind to our loving Father. He sees God in the flesh. He hears the words of Jesus. He hears the words of God, the very words that God has been speaking to mankind ever since the Garden of Eden. And then he hears that voice, Zacchaeus, come here, for I will stay in your house today. Zacchaeus has gone through a conversion experience at that moment. And it's now time for Jesus to enter his house. And so he goes down. And the crowds murmur, who is this? Oh, he's going to go stay in this guy's house. He's going to eat. He's going to stay as a wicked sinner, a tax collector. And Zacchaeus says, Lord, anything I have stolen, I will return it. He has completely repentance. So his desire is what led to the repentance. What is repentance? A change of heart. A change of life. Say, I'm not going to do that anymore. Lord, with your help, I will not do that anymore. True repentance. Not just, I did that, I'm a sinner, but I did that, I'm a sinner, I will not do that anymore. In the next gospel, we heard the tax collector and the publican, the tax collector and the Pharisee. Here we find what Zacchaeus had become, a tax collector who is now repentant. And so the tax collector and the Pharisee enter into the temple. The Pharisee walks up to the front into the presence of God and says, oh, Lord, thank you for making me perfect. I thank you, Lord, for having made me good and perfect, not like that wicked tax collector and other men. I tithe on all my goods. I fast twice a week. I pray when I'm supposed to. I do everything I'm supposed to. Jesus says, but then the tax collector from the back of the temple, in true humility, unworthy of approaching the presence of God, stayed in the back, kept his head down, and said simply, Lord, son of sinners. And he kept striking his chest and saying, oh Lord, have mercy. And Jesus says, I tell you, that one went home justified. That one went home righteous. What does it mean to be justified or righteous? It means to have a relationship restored to God. That one had true repentance because he had true humility. What is humility? A lot of times we think of humility as, throwing dust on ourselves. Of speaking, belittling ourselves before others. This is false humility. True humility is knowing who we are. The most humble of all the universe is God, who truly knows who he truly is. The problem is we ourselves usually lack true humility. We do not recognize who we really are. The tax collector that day in the temple recognized who he was. A wicked sinner that was in need of restoration for the kingdom of God. The Pharisee was also a wicked sinner. Did not recognize it. And so we have to have not only the desire, a desire to have a restored relationship with God, to climb that tree of Zacchaeus, but then that desire to change our lives. But in order to have that desire to change our lives, first we actually have to have humility. We actually have to know who we are and what we're missing out on. We have to recognize that we are not who we are supposed to be. And once we recognize that in true humility, then we understand that we are out of relationship with our loving Father, as we hear in the prodigal son story. And so our desire should lead to true humility as we see Christ and hear his words. But that desire cannot really be directed properly until we actually have a proper humility in which we understand who we are. But we can task collect. That's the case. And once we realize in our humility who we really are, what we become in our sin, and our separation from God, then and only then can we recognize that we are like the prodigal son. Then and only then can we recognize that we are out in the field in a Gentile land, feeding unclean animals, husks of beans, and that we are hungry, and nobody will give us anything to fill it up. Only then can we recognize where we are, how far we are from our Father's heart. We suddenly remember. We come to our senses, the gospel says. Looking around, realizing the situation this young man was in, and remembering his heavenly home. And he began to desire to return home. In true humility, he desired to return home, like Zacchaeus desired to climb that tree. In true humility, like the tax collector in the temple, he began to prepare himself for approaching his father's home and confessing his sin and asking for forgiveness. And then he began the journey. He began the journey home. Desire, humility, desire for what we really should have, what we really need, and that is God. Humility, realizing who we are and what we have lost in our sin. And then, as we see here in the gospel, realizing where we are, that we are in exile, to begin the journey. The prodigal son story is one that we know well, but would have been much more offensive to a first century Jew than for us. We hear the story, the basic story, we know how it works. But in that time, first of all, as is today, someone does not get their inheritance until their parents are gone. So for this man to ask for his inheritance now is to ask for his father's death. Father, I cannot wait for you to die. Give me what's coming to me now. And what's more offensive as well is the fact that this is the younger son. It is the eldest son who would receive either all of the inheritance and then distribute to the younger siblings, or would get the larger portion. His father divides what is there between the two and gives it to the younger. And a few days later, he takes off to a farm and blows it all in loose living, as the gospel tells us. I won't go into details for the elements. And then finding himself hungry, without any money, without any clothes, he then goes and hires himself out. This Jew, this Jewish boy, hires himself out in a foreign Gentile land to a Gentile pagan. And he's sent out into the field to care for the swine, unclean animals. And all he is given is a bucket of husks and pods to feed the swine. And as his stomach begins to growl, he suddenly wakes up. He realizes where he is. but he's in exile. And remembers his father's home, the place from which he came. He remembers how good it was when he brought up his father, and now how bad it is away from his father. And so he, in true humility, realizing what he has done, repents and begins that journey. And of course, this is the story for all of us. This is the story of all of mankind and each and every one of us individually. These readings were originally prepared for the Capuchins. As you know, in Schwingman's book, he'll explain this, I've explained always during the fast. These fasts we have, particularly the Great Fast, was a way to prepare catechumens, that is, non-Christians who want to become Christians, how to prepare them to become Christians. And so they were read these stories that we're reading now. Then during the Great Fast, they would read from the story of the Garden of Eden all the way up through the Exodus and then into the New Testament. And then on Holy Pascha, they would be baptized. They would enter into the waters of the new creation. They would have the breath of life breathe into their nostrils again through holy chrismation. And they would be given the fruit of the tree of life, of what Jesus says, he who eats my flesh, he drinks my blood, has life in him, and will raise him up on the last day. So why are we celebrating Lent? Because in the end, aren't we all catechumens? Haven't we forsaken our Father's home? Have we maintained our baptismal grace? What the Lord has given to us, what have we done with it? We're often no different in our lives than the pagan next door. How do we dress? Is our clothing any different from the pagan next door? Is our language, the way we speak, any different from the pagans at work or next door? Our actions, are they any different from a pagan down the street or at the grocery store? Can anyone tell from the way we dress, the way we talk, the way we act, the way we live, the way we eat, that we are any different from anyone else in this world? What have we done with the wealth that our Father has given us? We have received great wealth in our baptism, Holy Chrismation, and reception of the Holy Eucharist. We hear Sunday after Sunday, we hear the Word of God, and we behold His glory in the Holy Eucharist, like Zacchaeus from the tree. What have we done with all of this wealth He has given us? Typically, we go out for the week, off to a far-off land, and squander it on loose living. And we wake up Sunday morning in a drunken stupor, stumble back to church like the prodigal son, hoping that we can enter back into the world of our lives. We need true repentance. True repentance. A real change of life. And that is what these five Sundays does for us. It prepares us for the true repentance, that journey of repentance back to our Father's house through the great fast, so we can behold the great feast and the fatted calf. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, both now and ever, to the age of ages.